Good morning. My name is Kaeo. I'm going to be hanging out in Daniel chapter 4. It is my birthday. Thank you for saying that. I appreciate that very much. It means a lot. We're going to be hanging out a little bit, though, in Daniel chapter 4, verse 27. The video kind of hints to where we're going to go, and it's kind of exciting and a little bit sad. So I'm going to be a little bit heavy today, but I trust that we can carry it because we walk with Jesus and not alone. So Daniel chapter 4, we're going to be in verse 27. While you're turning there, I'm going to tell you a funny story. Well, I think it's kind of funny. My wife is a travel blogger, so we've been traveling for a bit. We've traveled places, and one of these places we went had like these really like cute little monkeys, but they like steal things. Okay, they run at you, they take stuff away. They're hecka adorable, and when they get into fights, you feel like you're gonna die too. It's just very scary, even though they're hecka cute. But these monkeys are very fast, and sometimes I would say they're too smart. For their own good. They're too smart to get in these traps. This is a pretty well-known story about these monkeys, but there's a unique way that some of the people have created or developed to kind of catch these monkeys, to kind of get them out of their villages. They'll take a little gourd, and they tie it to a stake. In the gourd, they cut up a small little hole, and they drop the fruit that the monkeys like, and they put them inside. And these monkeys, they'll come, and they'll be like, "Ooh, I smell something sweet." And they'll go ahead and they'll put their hand in the gourd like this, and then they'll go ahead and grab the fruit. Now, when they grab the fruit, their hand obviously gets a little bit bigger because they're holding on to some more delicious yummies, and guess what they can't do? They can't pull it out. And in order for them to pull it out, their hand out, they'd have to give up what? The fruit. They'd have to give up what's sweet. They have to give up what is yummy, something that they feel like is going to be so, so good, right? And they're caught, they're stuck, and then they won't. What's so funny is that they're so smart, but yet they're so like stuck with this fruit that the guys in the village can come up and just pick up the gourd and the monkey won't do anything because they, in their mind, their life is more the fruit is more valuable than their life. And they'll take the monkey and then they'll take it out, and I don't really know what they do with after it, but that's how they remove the monkey out of the village. And in my mind, I'm like, I don't think the fruit is worth more than our life, or worth more than mine. You know, I've said a lot, you've heard me confess 1,000 times, I'd gladly give up my friends for my life, right? The monkey won't give up its fruit. It's trapped them. And it's all because they're not willing to let go, and that is what we see in Neb's life. Even with all the times he proclaimed with his mouth, and even gave decrees across the land to worship God, he didn't do the one thing God was asking, to surrender his lordship of his own life to God, the God of the universe, the king. Even at the end of chapter 3, Nebuchadnezzar was proclaiming that Yahweh was God and everyone must worship him or suffer real consequences. And then back into Daniel 4, it doesn't happen. He goes back into declaring himself as Lord. And so God is reaching him, or God is reaching out to King Nebuchadnezzar one more time. Now listen, I don't know, how many times has God tried to get hold of Nebuchadnezzar? A lot. It's just a lot at this point. Why count, okay? And if anything, that just shows you a patient God, all right? So he's reaching out to Nebuchadnezzar again. Nebuchadnezzar has this dream, and kind of like what you saw, right? It's a large, strong tree. It's incredible. And then all of a sudden, an angel comes down and chops down this tree. And so Daniel interprets this tree and he says, "Hey, King Nebuchadnezzar, that tree is you," kind of like what we saw in the video. "You're great in strength. You have mighty splendor. until you surrender your whole heart to the Lord, everything is going to be taken from you." So Daniel calls to Neb again and proclaims his vision. It doesn't have to be this way, and this is where we are, verse 27. Chapter 4, what verse? 27. All right, come on now. He goes, "Therefore, O king," so this is Daniel talking to who? Neb. Yep, Nebuchadnezzar. He says, "Therefore, O king," which really quickly, I would love for you to see that even though Daniel is in Babylon and he recognizes that God is his king, he is still respectful. All right? He is still respectful. There is a way for us to still minister to people who don't believe in Jesus in a kind way, All right? So he goes on. Says, therefore, O king, let my counsel be acceptable to you. Break off your sins by practicing righteousness, and your iniquities, which is sin, by showing mercy to the oppressed, and then that there may perhaps be a lengthening of your prosperity. So he's saying, hey, here's what we can do. Nebuchadnezzar, this is what we can do. Oh, and we pray. We so pray, right? Neb's life is permanently marked and stained by his own sin because he's not surrendered his heart to the Lord. That's what he's done. And we've seen the sin and idolatry of control. It just controls his entire life. And so we've seen this all through our time together, Nebuchadnezzar, in chapter 2, right? Chapter 2, he has this he has this dream. Daniel interprets it again, Daniel interprets it the first time, and then Nebuchadnezzar changes his ways. We've seen it in the fire. We've seen multiple times when Nebuchadnezzar goes this way, following after the Lord, and then what happens? He goes back, right? He goes back. And so this warning from Daniel, verse 27, of chapter 4, is a call for Neb to finally just turn your life away from choosing yourself and go after God and to surrender that to him. And he says, look, this will be a good thing. He says, there may be perhaps a prolonging of past prosperity. So Nebuchadnezzar, you have an opportunity to live a life that's abundant before the living God. And all you need to do, just like that monkey in the trap, is what? Let go. You just got to let go. All right? You just have to let go. I mean, this is even what Jesus says in the scriptures. He says, if anyone wishes to save his life will lose it, but anyone who wishes to lose his life for my sake will find it. We just need to let go. So Neb is at that little decision point here. And let's kind of look at verse 28 and see what he says. All right? Verse 28, here we go. All this came upon King Nebuchadnezzar. At the end of 12 months, he was walking on the roof of the royal palace of Babylon. Nice. And the king answered and said, is not this great Babylon, which I have built by my mighty power as a royal residence for the glory of my majesty. So who does he choose? Himself. Oh, Neb, come on, man. Like, what the heck? So who's on the throne of King Nebuchadnezzar's life? Himself. What is he proclaiming? I don't need God. Look at what he says. I built my mighty power, the glory of my majesty. Hey, guys, remember in verse 2 of Daniel chapter 1, who ultimately gave that kingdom to Nebuchadnezzar? God. And in that moment, he said, I have what? I built this. Look at the empire I created. Remember, an idol is anything in our lives that we give our full attention, affection, and adoration to. In other words, something other than the Lord that we love with all of our heart, soul, mind, and strength. And for King Nebuchadnezzar, that was himself. And I don't know about you, but when we read the book of Daniel, it's so easy for us to see us as Daniel. I want to be the hero. I want to be the guy that has that awesome faith. I want to be Daniel. And when I read Nebuchadnezzar, I'm like, ew, tough man, don't want to be like you. You know what I mean? Ever been there? Do you guys like King Nebuchadnezzar? No, not really. I'm like, dude, come on, figure it out. You know, like, what is going on in your head? But especially after last night's message about God being with us in the fire, I'm like, yes, I'm Daniel and his buddies. I want to be that. But if I'm really honest, I'm going to ask you to be honest too. I think we find ourselves more like King Nebuchadnezzar than Daniel. We desire control in our lives. How many times do we go against authority in our own and saying our way is better? How many times we get told to do something out of trust we should listen, and instead we're like, no, I have reached the double digits of age and I know better, right? You laugh because it's true. We want to be autonomous and self-sufficient. We want to be independent, right here in this Western culture, to be independent and not need anybody is a sign of strength, not weakness. Okay? We want to worship other things and place them where God should be in our lives. We are Nebuchadnezzar. And just like his sin separated him from God and brought immeasurable consequences, our sin separates you and me from a holy God. God's word clearly says all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God, and that's you and me. It didn't say some of us, all right? It didn't say people who are under the age of double digits, right? It just said all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. So that's you and that's me. And we need to hit this word called sin, because if you're like the rest of my students, you're like, okay, sin's so old. Sin's such an old word. We don't use that word anymore, right? It's not slay. And I'm like, okay, I don't think those two work, but sure, start with the same letter, all right? Sin seems so archaic of a word, so we just dismiss it. We're like, all right, cool. Or like we have heard it so many times. We're like, I know what it is, and then we dismiss it, all right? But this word matters. I've heard it explained by my youth pastors, my pastors, that sin is everything and anything that does not honor God or goes against God. Sin is everything and anything that does not honor God or goes against God. I've heard it explained before that sin is missing the mark being loving God and loving his people, right? The Ten Commandments, five is for loving God and five is for loving people. We've heard it too, like sin's like an archery term, right? So the goal is hit the bullseye. Anything less of that is a sin. In Hebrew, it's chata, right? To miss the mark. Okay, but I've recently heard it as sin is the attempt to meet my deepest needs through my own resources. Sin is the attempt to meet my deepest needs through my own resources. Sin is the attempt to meet my deepest needs through my own resources. But I think to fully understand that, we have to go back to the beginning. Genesis 3, we know this story, right? Adam and Eve had no problem believing in God. They saw him. But what got them was trusting him. They end up thinking that God might be holding out on them. That maybe more control will lead to more flourishing. That they might need to be on the same level of God. They trusted themselves instead of the God they believed in. A good desire channeled by the wrong means can never satisfy that desire. At best, it can only numb that longing. Right? I think ultimately it's what really doesn't hang, or what really hangs us up is not that we believe, right? It's more where sin comes up is we don't trust. If we can say we believe that, yes, God is everything, but then when we start being like, you know what, I don't trust that though, and that's where our sin creeps up. The human response to sin is to go into hiding, right? God sees them hiding and God then banishes them outside of the garden. Sin separates us from God and each other. We often think that sin, it's just all about self. That's sin lying to you. Okay, sin affects not only you, but those around you. Think about this. Think about lying. The easiest sin for most people to talk about. Lying. Does that really only affect you? No. But we like to convince ourselves it does. Because in that moment, sin wants to protect. So we're like, it doesn't bother anyone else. It protects me. Right? Sin affects a lot more people than just yourself. And I kind of see it in some of your faces, which could be either I just ate breakfast and kind of sleepy. If God is so loving, why was there a tree in the first place in the garden, right? God is a God of relationship. He is in himself love. He created us that we might choose him, to forsake all else for him. And yet, how often do we choose God over ourselves? Very rarely. We always choose who? Ourselves over God. And we see the effects of that decision. That sin is everywhere. I mean, think about it. What's so odd is we have to teach people to share, right? Think about your like younger siblings, right? They're always like mine, this is mine, right? Right, and then all of a sudden there's a big fight. And then like we have to teach you how to share. But did we have to teach you how to lie? No. This is the effect of sin in our world. okay? We are quick to lie, and some of our first words were mine and me. Look what Paul writes about our sin condition. So write this one down. Ephesians 2, chapter 2, verse 1 through 3. If you can turn there, you could. But just write it down. Love for you to read that later. I'm going to read it for us. Ephesians chapter 2, verses 1 through 3. This is what Paul writes. And he says, "You were dead in your trespasses and sins, in which you formerly walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of power of the air, of the spirit that is now working in the sons of disobedience. Among them, we too all formerly lived in the lusts of our flesh, indulging the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, even as the rest." So, AKA, we were lost. We were separated from God. We are blind to the things of God, and we make our homes in the dark. Sin masters us. It rules us. It dominates us. We are a people of high ideals and very weak wills, of big dreams and small deeds, high hopes and low living. Sin loves to overpromise and underdeliver. I picture it this way, all right? Sin is like cotton candy. Think about it. Think about those big cotton candy. You get huge, right? It's like, that will fill me up. And then have you guys ever squished it down to eat it? Yeah, and you're like, this was this? And that is what sin is. Sin overpromises and underdelivers. And let's just say you eat all that candy because you think it's so, so good. You got a big tummy ache later. It is not worth it. But in the moment, we're like, it's so good. Yum, yum. Right? Sin overpromises and underdelivers. It is like cotton candy. I had a student. Raise your hand if you're in sixth grade. Nice. Excellent. He was just into seventh grade. His name was Jake, and his best friend's Jack, all right? Which is really funny. This sounds made up. It's actually really real. Okay. And Jake's in both of them are in college now. They're juniors in college at the University of Oklahoma. And Jake is very near and dear to my heart. I called him on Monday and was like, "Hey, I'm going to say this story again. Can I get your permission?" He goes, "Yes, forever and ever." So we were at Cane's, great fried chicken place in the South. We love it. And he goes, "Hey, Kaeo," we got to take them out of school to go get lunch. As like pastors, we can take them out. So we took them out to Cane's. And I'm like, "Cool, we're just going to be a chill time. We're going to hang out. It'll be a great time. Eat lovely fried chicken and cane sauce and Texas toast and sweet tea. It'll be yummy. It'd be a nice little treat for them. It's end of the school year. Or end of the, like, that fall semester." He goes, "Hey, Kaeo, sin carries weight, right?" And, you know, typical old fashioned for me, I'm like, yeah, I think it does. Didn't realize we were going to talk about this at Cane's Chicken. I said, you know, and Isaiah 43 says that the Israelites they burdened God with their sins. So, yeah, I think it carries some weight. And his buddy Jack, he goes, "How much? Like 145? I can bench that." We're in seventh grade, sure. I'm literally just like, why are we doing this? I just really wanted to hang out and eat Cane's Chicken. Why are we talking about theology right now? And typical old fashion for me, I don't really just say an answer. I always ask a question. So I was like, "Well, I don't know. How much does it feel like to you?" And Jack goes, "I don't know. My friends don't feel the weight of their sin at all." And Jake, he goes, "I think spiritually dead people don't feel anything. We feel it because we are spiritually alive." So if you're callous to your sins, my friends, I have to argue the fact that maybe, just maybe, you are spiritually dead. You're saying you're living for Jesus, but you actually aren't. Look, I hate defining that for you. It's just not like my personality, but maybe, just maybe, you are no different than King Nebuchadnezzar. So the question we have to ask is, what can we do about it? Because if you're like me, every time I'm faced with the fact of my sins, you know what comes up in me? Well, I'm going to make it better. I'm going to clean myself before I get in the shower. I'm going to go ahead and fix my wrongs so I can stand before Jesus and say, "I'm right." That's what I want to do. And I want to earn my way out of it. Like, if I get more A's, then God looks at my A's and not the F's in my life, right? Like, that's just what I want to do. I want to do it so badly. But we can't earn our way out of it. Scripture says that even our best deeds are like filthy rags because we are stained by sin. If my hands are stained by sin, how can I clean myself off? Speaking of monkeys, all right? Speaking of monkeys, I have a monkey story for tomorrow. Yes, or for tonight. But what I want you to see this really quickly is, you know, I talked about a shower illustration last night. Imagine you just had paint on your hands, okay? Paint on your hands. And you were like, all right, I'm going to clean myself off with my hands. What is only going to be on you? Paint. What do I need? I need soap and water. Can I produce that soap and water? No, where do I got to go to? The shower, right? The shower, all right? Am I the one that produces that water that comes out? No, okay? It's the one that washes this part off, yes? But yet so much of our lives, we're trying to go ahead and wash off our own sins. And what are we doing? We're just spreading it everywhere. We're just spreading it everywhere. Sometimes to cover up our own sins, we sin some more. Think about your lies. How often do we have to keep lying to protect the first lie? Okay? We can't clean ourselves off, and I can't clean you. My own sin will get on you as well, right? Because they are stained. We had a game, I think we're playing it tonight back at Churchdown in Fresno. For our like little game night for Wednesdays, and it was like tie-dye war, okay? And we were, it was just so funny. We were washing, like we got all the tie-dye out, whatever, all the kids got, had a great time. And so now me and my leaders are trying to wash the water out of like the pool or not, wash all the stuff, whatever, wash all the things. And I remember being like, hey, toss me some water, and the dye just kept getting worse. And I was like, what is happening? What is happening at all? What is going on? And then I didn't realize that I still had like dry paint residue right here. And so even though I was trying to wash everything clean, what was I doing? I was getting it all dirty. All my volunteers were like, hey, what are you doing? We just cleaned it off. I was like, I don't know what's happening. I don't know what's going on. And it got worse and worse. And that was me trying to do it what? My way. I needed something else. The cost of sin is too great for me to pay myself. I need someone to pay it for me. And it's a payment that costs our eternity. We need a savior, someone who's untouched by sin and is free from the internal debt of sin, someone who knew no sin to rescue us, pay our debt, and save us from sin, because the wages of death is what it calls for. We need to be rescued by God alone. I'm gonna tell you my story now because I think it's so relevant instead of waiting for tonight. You know those monkeys? There's a story about how there was a monkey in some quicksand, okay? He's chilling, all right? He's chilling. And then he had his buddy out there, his other monkey friend, and his monkey friend was like, hey, get yourself out. So what he did, he said, pull yourself by your ears. So try and see if you can pull yourself out of your chair by your ears. Go, ready? 1, 2, 3, pull. Nice, you guys all look like monkeys, okay? But you really can't. You can't pull yourself out of your own seat. What did that monkey need? He needed someone who wasn't in the, did he need someone that was in the quicksand too? He needed someone who was what? Outside of it, not even affected by it. So that way that monkey could what? Help and rescue him out of it. That is what we need, friends. We need a savior. We need to be rescued by God alone. So let me pray as we head out to the rest of the day. Close your eyes. Don't fall asleep. And then let's pray. Jesus, we love you. And God, I pray for me and my friends that we would recognize that we need a savior. We need somebody. We need somebody to rescue us because our sin is so much. But Jesus, you are so much more. And so God, I pray that me and my friends, as we kind of go today recognizing that we are sinners, we have all fallen short of the glory of God. Everything that we do is nothing but filthy rags to you, Lord. We need somebody, and it can't be us. So, Lord, I pray, God, that you would remind us of who we are and what you have for us, Lord. We love you. Praise in your sons, may we said. Amen. Amen.